Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Well, I'm ready. And this is a special privilege for me, let me tell you. Your pastor, the greatest honor that he can give to anyone is to surrender his pulpit to them. The pulpit is very, very special to every pastor. And Pastor Calvin Carr is a special man. You pray for him, not just in Cuba. But I want to remind you that Satan doesn't like him very much. You remember that. Satan does not like him very much, if at all. And you pray that God will put a wall of protection around him to keep him and to give him great power every time he stands in this pulpit. I sense a very special spirit in this church. I get into a lot of churches. And I appreciate the spirit that I sense here. Had a wonderful time with your college-age students this morning. We really had fun. At least I did, anyway. And I talked with them about the fact that God, there's a God in heaven that knows everything about them, everything. And he still loves them. He knows everything about them, and he has a very special plan for their life. Before they were ever born, God scheduled their days. And it's the same way with you, dear ones. Before you were ever born, God knew about you and scheduled your days. Your pastor asked, however, that I tell you the story of Hungary. I don't know if they're able to get that up on the screen or not. If it does, if they're able to, fine. And you'll see a picture of the beautiful castles in Tolmács, Hungary, known as Tolmács Castle, Word of Life Castle there in Hungary, the second most beautiful castle in all of Hungary. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and by the way, let me just say a word about Word of Life. I've been with the ministry of Word of Life about 100 years. At least it feels that way some days. But been with Word of Life over 60 years. Started out in the pastorate, 21-year-old pastor, in the hometown of Dwight L. Moody, where the gospel had been preached in many years. Nobody should be a pastor at 21, by the way. You don't even know the questions to ask, to say nothing of the answers. But God had that planned in my life, and it's where God gave me a pastor's heart. But in the book of Revelation, we read in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. I hope that one day that will be said about the ministry of Word of Life. I want to just say a word. Word of Life operates around the world in some 85 locations in 71 countries around the world. Last year, in their events, their evangelistic events largely, there were 3.1 million people that attended those events around the world. Of that number, I believe there were right at 220,000 young people that trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And so it is an evangelistic ministry, followed quickly by strong discipleship. That's why we have some 15 Bible institutes around the world, of which 12 of them are fully accredited. And so it is not just a little Sunday school class. There are some, and there are more than 3,000 in their freshman class this year worldwide. And it is where they teach the Bible under some of the greatest Bible teachers in the world. Matter of fact, in 1 year, you will get more hours of Bible instruction than you will in a 4-year Bible college in a Bible major. So it's highly focused. And we thank God for the Bible Institute right here in Florida, down in Hudson. But I just wanted to give you that little word picture, if I could. In the book of Revelation here, we read that God has said, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it, for you have a little strength. Jesus addressed about 7 churches in the book of Revelation. Some of them were great churches, but only one of them was in a state of revival. Only one. And he addresses them. And he said, when I open a door, nobody can close it. You have to decide whether you're going to go through it or not. But that door, and if you don't go through it, God's going to have somebody else go through it. But I've set before you an open door. Nobody can close it. If God opens it, nobody else is going to close it. God has given this church many open doors, and you've gone through them. And God has blessed them. But I want to tell you something. That's the history of churches in America and around the world. For many years, they preach the gospel. That's how they're born. It's only the gospel preaching churches that grow. And I want to tell you, the history will show that over a period of years, 50, 60, 70 years maybe, they began to water down the teaching of God's word, and they began to water down evangelism. And those churches go down. I know. Go through your city. You'll see a lot of them. Nobody's there. You know why? They've lost their message. And they stopped going through open doors. But God's word says you don't have to have a lot of strength to go through an open door that God places before you. And if you don't do it, and that's the history of churches. They grow. They lose their message. They lose their focus, and they start to go down. Well, is the church finished? Well, that one may be, but you know what? God will raise up one on the next block or down the street. And that's why you see churches growing. And there are many churches that are growing in America today. I know I've read some of the studies. I wish I had time to talk about that, but that's not why I'm here. But God has opened many doors for you. God has opened a door for you in Cuba. That's why your pastor is there. Pray for him all day today. And all the time he's there, pray that God, every word that comes out of his mouth will be God ordained. And that God will touch hearts. But he says, you have a little strength because you've kept my word and you've not denied my name. Let me tell you something, folk. Jesus delights in using weak people. That's you and me. You say, well, I don't ever talk to anyone. I've never been to Bible school. I've never had a course in evangelism. So what? A few years ago, I had open heart surgery, pretty serious open heart surgery. I'm fine today. And right after that, I started working out in Planet Fitness. And while I was there, been there a few weeks, there was a guy there that he was a trainer. Came over to him one day, he says, I've got a question I need to ask you. I said, okay. He said, I've been watching you. I said, how am I doing? He said, well, not too many people your age in here, but you're doing great. And I said, he said, but I've got a question. Go ahead. Why are you always smiling? He said, every time I look at you, you're smiling. Nobody smiles all the time. I said, There's a reason. You want me to tell you? He said, yeah. Not now. Not today. When I come back the next time, you're off your shift, we'll go across the street to this restaurant, and I'll tell you. This man had never gone to church, didn't have a Bible, but he was ripe fruit. And John trusted Christ as Savior. He didn't know Genesis from Revelations. I mean, he didn't know anything. Gave him his first Bible. Started meeting with him. Met with him about once a week for about 3 months. Then he said one day, you know, I've got this friend, Jim. And he says, he doesn't know the Lord either. And he says, I don't quite know how to close the deal. He said, would you talk to him? I said, sure, bring him to lunch. Jim was ripe fruit. Jim trusted the Lord. Started meeting with both of them. And then he said, after about 2 weeks of that, I said, John, I don't want to meet with the both of us, the three of us anymore. I want to... Now, keep in mind, this guy's busiest time is Sunday morning. Saturday morning. In the mornings. Never gets to church. And that bothered me. And I said, well, all right, but I want... I will meet with you, but I want you to start meeting with Jim. And could you tell Jim the things that we've talked about? He said, well, yeah, I've taken notes. And so now I'm only meeting with John, but John is meeting with Jim. John is only 3 months old in the Lord. Never been to Bible school, never had a course in follow-up, or never had a course in discipleship. All you have to be is about 3 months ahead of the person that you're discipling. That's it. So you have no excuse. Most of you have no excuse but what to be discipling someone just to bring them along because you're a little ways ahead of them. And so in this passage, we find that God delights in using weak people and to go through doors. And God opened that he opens. And you read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. But I want to remind you that most open doors that God gives to us today have names on them. You may never get to... I've traveled all over the world. Been to Budapest 85 times. Poland. Oh, I can't name all the countries. More than 60 of them. That's what I did. Headed up our operations in all of these countries for Word of Life. But you know what? Every one of those countries need Jesus Christ as Savior. And you may not be able to go to those countries and tell people about Jesus. But God brings open doors right onto your street and in your neighborhood and all around you. I'm not here to preach this morning. I'm here to tell a wonderful story of God's grace. A book has been published, not by chance. Our lives are not by chance. Matter of fact, it may be out of print, but just within the next couple of weeks or so, it's going to be put out on a CD and can be purchased that way to tell the whole story of not by chance. Our lives are not by chance. How would you reach in during the communist era? How would you ever reach into a communist country such as the country of Hungary? God had a plan. I didn't know anything about it. I had been over to our castles, our camps in Germany, and while I was there, the director of our conference there said, how would you like to go behind the Iron Curtain? I said, I would love to. He said, well, the next time you come, we're going to go to Budapest. There's a great church there. I want you to preach there. I said, great. We got to the airport that morning, and God's preparing me. We got to the airport in Munich that morning, got to the up to the gate, and the man says, Mr. Bubar, sorry, he's on his computer. He says, we do not have a seat for you. I said, what do you mean you don't have a seat for me? I have a ticket right here. He said, yeah, but you were late. You had to be there 15 minutes ahead of time. He says, we give you a ticket away. I said, shame on you. You can't do that. Have you read the fine? I stepped out of the spirit a little bit and into the flesh. I said, "Have you read the fine print on this ticket?" I hadn't either. And I learned years ago that a certain percentage of real dynamic leadership is pure bluff. And I said, "Have you read your fine print? It says here that you're going to deliver me to the place that you have contracted with me to within so many hours of when you say you do, if you have to charter me an airplane." He says, yeah, Val, we get you there. We get you on London. Lufthansa will take you to Heathrow in London. I had a direct flight. And he says, you will go on Pan Am 301. That was before I went down over Lockerbie. And he says, we get you there. And I said, look, I don't care what aircraft or airline it is, as long as it doesn't say Spirit of something or other up on the nose of the plane, I'll be glad to go. And so we got on the plane, got to Heathrow, changed flights. I had a project I had to have finished for the printer before I got to JFK. And so we got on the plane. I made sure I had an aisle seat. And as soon as the wheels were off the ground, I had the tray down next to me, and I had some books out. I had my Bible out. I had a notebook out. Two seats over was a man that was leaning over the seat, looking at everything I'm writing, everything I'm doing, and I'm thinking, who is this nosy old goat? And I did not want to talk to him. I confess, I'm not one of those guys who goes up and down the airline aisles passing out gospel tracts and Gospels of John. I usually work a lot on the plane. You're all alone, no interruptions. And finally I thought, well, introduce yourself. He won't know word of life from a space shuttle. And so I said, my name is Paul Bubar. I work with an organization by the name of Word of Life. We have youth camps and ministries all over the world. And he said, I'm Michael Kovacs. I'm a Hungarian Jew. At 16 years of age, my family and I, we were put in a boxcar in Szolnok, Hungary. And we were sent to a death camp. He says, you priests? I said, no, I wouldn't say I'm a priest. Well, you man of the cloth? I said, well, yeah, you might say that. He said, I tell you what, you must answer a question for me. The question is why? Why? Why did my whole family perish and I survive? They were all more brilliant than I. I said, oh, he had my attention. And I said, yes, sir, I can tell you. And I put down my papers and took my Bible, and we started in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 3, what made man so bad, Genesis chapter 5. By the time we got to Genesis chapter 5, God was sorry he had ever made man. We went on to Isaiah, Christ the Messiah. We went on to the New Testament. And finally in Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says, is that story really true? I said, yes, it is, Michael. The most true story you've ever heard in your whole life. I said, this Christ wants to be your Messiah. We'd taken about 3 hours of conversation. He says, oh, I'm that close. I cannot. No, I cannot do this. I am Jewish. I cannot do this. We talk about something else, yeah? We talk about something else. He didn't want to talk about it anymore. And so we did. Never did receive Christ. We got to New York. We exchanged business cards. And I thought, I'm going to send him a Bible. Send him a Ryrie Study Bible, brand new one. Wrote in the front, How to Know the Messiah. A few weeks later, I got a phone call from him. He said, do you have any more of those Ryrie Bibles? He says, don't worry, I do not sell them. Back then, they were selling Bibles in Eastern Europe. And he says, I do not sell them. But he says, I give them away to very important people. He had given one to the president of Malav Airlines and other places like that. And I said, absolutely. So I sent him five of them. He took one of those Bibles, and he had become friends with the man that was the number one governor of the Budapest province, and made an appointment with him. He was a millionaire. I didn't know that. He was a multimillionaire, as a matter of fact, by that time. I did not know that. And he said, I'll tell you what, I give one of these away. One that had written in the front, how to know the Messiah, took it to the number one governor who would become the prime minister, who eventually would become the chairman of the Communist Party in Hungary. Walks into his office one day, and he had a gift all wrapped. The man opened it, and his name was Gross. And Mr. Gross says, Michael, a Bible? Why would you bring me a Bible? You know I'm an atheist. You know I'm a communist. Yes, and he said, I also know, he'd done his homework, I also know that when you are 19 years of age and joined the Communist Party, you are a bookmaker by trade, and they do not make books with such beautiful bindings in your country. He said, that's true, Michael. I don't own them. I'll keep it right here in my desk. 10 minutes of small talk. And he says, Michael, you didn't come here to give me a Bible. What can I do for you? How can I help you? I want to be your friend. Everybody wanted to be his friend because of his money. And so he says, how can I help you? He says, well, yeah, there is something you can do. He says, the man that gave me this Bible, he says, you're in big trouble. You know that. You're in big trouble. And he says, you're in trouble with the youth of your country. Most of your youth today will not fall under the banner of Marxism. And he says, I'll tell you what you do. The next time Bubar comes to Budapest, he will bring with him a plan of how you can reach out to the youth of your country, all of your deviants. Now, wait a minute, folks, just stop and think a minute. Here's an unconverted Jew in London, from London, in Budapest, meeting with a man that will become, wasn't then, but will become the prime minister, and then will become the chairman of the Communist Party. And they're making plans for an organization, a ministry like Word of Life, to come into their country above ground and preach the gospel. In your wildest dream, could you ever put a plan like that together? Dear ones, I want to remind you, God has a plan for your life. The only thing that can thwart that plan is the free will of man. God didn't create you as a robot. He gave you a free will. And he even gave you the will to say, God, I've got a better plan. I don't like your plan. I think I can do it a better way. That's the first big mistake. And so, we go back. Oh, there's so much to the story, folk. When I pause, I have to choose what part of the story I'm going to tell you. Or we'd be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon, and that wouldn't go over well. And so he says, when you come back, bring your plan. Well, I told him, I said, Michael, we want to be recognized by the communist government, and we were told to come under the Baptist Union, not the Southern Baptist Union, that's just the Baptist Union. All the Baptist churches, and then the free churches. That was anything that wasn't Baptist, was of the free church. The problem with that was they were controlled by the communist government. And even the leaders of the organization, they allowed churches to exist. You couldn't preach the gospel anywhere but within the walls of that church. But they allowed churches to exist. That's the only place you could preach the gospel. We did not want to come under anyone. We wanted to be independent. We didn't want to come under the banner of the free churches or the Baptist churches because they were tightly controlled by the communist regime. They had to answer for everyone. They had people that watched me day and night. They knew where I was. They knew what hotel I was. They took my passport, kept it until I needed it. And on that story goes. And so I go back to Michael again. He said, you know, you are the most naive man I've ever met in my life. Well, I said, yeah, I know that, Michael. What do I know about living under a communist regime? What do I don't know nothing about it. And you've lived under it. And he said, you cannot, don't you know, these communists, they are atheists. And he says, they are, I won't use the word that he used, but it means illegitimate. And he says, you cannot do this here. And I said, Michael, you forget. You and I work for different people. The one I work for is capable of raising up governments and putting them down. He's capable of raising up regimes and putting them down. And the one I work for is able to open doors that I'm going to go through, and I don't even know it yet. He says, oh, of course, you're right. Of course you are right. Oh, you will need much help. You will need much help. I'm thinking money, because it costs money to go back and forth across the ocean. And he says, you'll need much help. He says, write down these names. He starts giving me names. Now, keep in mind, it's a tight communist regime still. And he gives me the name of the man that's the number two man in all banking in Hungary, the People's Republic of Hungary, the Bank of the People's Republic of Hungary. I would call these men. He gives me the name of a lawyer. I said, Michael, I'm not going to need a lawyer. Yes, you will. You write down this man's name, Dr. Gaia. You tell him Michael sent you. All of these people gave me the list of about 10 men. I would call them. They would send their automobiles to my hotel for me and pick me up. I remember the time we went to the People's Republic of Hungary Bank, and it's like walking into a morgue, except that the people there, the soldier that meets you, had an Uzi on his shoulder, and he would take you inside up on the second floor, down a long hallway, and you'd come to the man who was the vice president of the bank of all Hungary. And he says, Michael sent you. I said, yes, he did. And he said, how can I help you? Well, I told him why I was there. I was very open about it. Told him what we wanted to do. He's shaking his head. He says, you can't do that here. But he says, you can try. And I gave him a rival study Bible. And it on went on and on. All the top intelligentsia in Budapest. And this kid from upstate New York is getting to meet all these folk. And they're finding out about Word of Life. And then shortly after that, they're making arrangements with the man that will become the prime minister about having youth camps and Bible Institute and all of that in operation in Hungary. Could you ever put a plan like that together? Then came the time with a very dear pastor there, a very dear godly pastor, suffered much under communism, and they heard of a castle, Toalmash Castle. We went out to see it. You know, the communists even had youth camps. Is it up? Ah, there it is. Those are just some of the pictures of it. Didn't look quite like that then, because the communists never repaired anything. And he said, it's a youth camp now. The communists had youth camps where they indoctrinate. They played a little soccer, take them on a nature walk, indoctrinate them in the communist doctrine. And that was run by the Sot Trade Union. And the trade union even would provide kids. Communism, they provided vacations for you. That's why from all over Eastern Europe, people would come in by the busloads, because Hungary was the wheat basket of all of Eastern Europe. There were hotels there. There were restaurants, lots of food. And so they would come there from all over Eastern Europe. When we finally got to the place where we really wanted to do something, they took us to see this castle. It was beautiful. It was equipped with everything. Flatware, table linens, you name it. Bunk beds, everything. Beautiful castle. And the wheels of communism at that time were getting stuck in the mud. And so they wanted to get rid of it. They couldn't afford to keep the castle up. So we went into a negotiation that afternoon. Harry Ballback, our Word of Life director, happened to have been with us on that trip. And they said, tell us, what do you do on the day of your youth camp? So I told him, I said, we have a lot of fun. We have high-profile sports. We have a lot of fun with young people. That's what attracts them. But every morning, and we play with them, and we make it fun, the most fun they've maybe ever had in their life. However, every morning and every night, we, for 1 hour, we bring the young people together. And you know what? We teach them the teachings of Jesus Christ. We tell them about God. We tell them about Christ. I would meet with some of these communist committees, met with some 14 different communist committees, and I would say to some of them, you know, the reason the youth of your country have turned away from God is not only because of government edict. One of the reasons is because the religionists of your country for too many years have conducted too many boring meetings. And you would see these men on these communist committees sort of go, they'd start nodding their heads. And I would tell them of all the fun that we would do. And then we would tell them about Jesus Christ, how to live, how to enjoy life. Life was hard at that time in Hungary. And so we would tell them all about that. They said, well, and I was trying to, in my mind, figure out how can we afford to lease this place. We wanted about a 40-year lease on it, maybe. And I was thinking, well, you know, how much money? You know, at that time, I didn't have permission from my bosses to offer anything. I found myself caught up in this thing, no time to tell them. And so I said, well, I'm thinking maybe they'd lease this place for $5,000 a month. I probably could raise that, and we could live with that. $5,000, yeah. Mm-hmm. But then they began to ask, would you allow the children of the SOT trade union to come to your camp? Well, I said, yes, of course, like anyone else, they'd have to abide by the rules of the community, but of course they would. And you would allow our SOT trade union to come? Yeah, of course we would. Haven't got time to finish that story out, except to tell you this. Before that day was over, we had a pre-contract signed with a 10-year lease, no money exchanged, if we would accept 400 of the SOT trade union children into our camping ministry. The only camp in all of our camps around the world where we've ever been able to have a facility with 400 guaranteed unsaved young people in our camping facility. The camping ministry got underway. We were having a meeting with our Word of Life board over there one day, and one of the men on our German board, one of the men said, you must buy this place. Well, everybody's telling us we should buy the place. I said, yeah, one problem. It takes money, you know, money. What's it worth? Someone estimated it'd be worth about $5 million. I said, well, that's an impossibility. There's no way. One of our board members from Germany was there. He wanted me to take him around the beautiful facilities, the campus. He said, you must buy this place. I said, you know, you're about the third one that's told me this, Hans Gerd, but we don't have any money. You know we don't have any money. He said, I know. He said, I tell you what, you go to your, you go to the government that's over these castles, and you negotiate with them. I have $800,000. You negotiate for the best price you can get. And anything you have left over, you can use to start the renovation. So we go to the government. We set up a meeting. We have our lawyers there. We purchase the castle for $500,000 plus the value-added tax, about $650,000. Today, I want to tell you, there are some 1,200 to 1,500 young people that go to this castle for the greatest camp in all of Eastern Europe. Not only that, there's a Bible Institute there that has some 80 students every year. They are turning out pastors all over the country. Hungary is not a big country. It's the size of the state of Maine. It's not as big as Florida. And there are young people there that are learning about Jesus Christ and learning to be preachers and preaching the gospel all over Eastern Europe. I'm trying to decide where we go from there. Open doors. You know, dear ones, oh, there's so much more to that story. I'll tell you one more part of it. The man that operated, he was a manager of the castles. He was on vacation when we made the deal. He came back. There were two ponds on the small bodies of water on the facility there. And he had just stocked them with fish. That was his favorite fishing place. He was very upset, very upset. And so he called a meeting before it was to be finalized. We had our lawyer there. He had his lawyer there, the government lawyer. We sat down this long table, lawyers on either end. We're seated in the middle. And they came up with a rule that we had to give the government, had to put so much money in a bank account in one of their banks to prove that we were financially viable. And he says, you must put in the bank, some through the interpreter, he's saying, you must put in the bank some $250,000. And I said, how much? $250,000. I said, sir, then this is dead in the water. We're finished. We don't have that kind of money. There's no way that we can come up with $250,000 to set on a bank account to prove that we've got $250,000 or three times that, whatever. He says, what? You do not have $25,000? I said, wait. And I said, no, wait a minute, sir. You just said $250,000. Yeah, that's what I said, $25,000. In other words, he didn't speak enough English. And my associate leaned over to me right then, Chuck Cosman. He says, Boober, shut up. Take it. Take it. And so I said to the two lawyers, I said, all right, please make a note of this, that this man has said that if we will place $25,000 in a bank account here in Budapest, that will secure the property and the deal will be finished. And they wrote it down. And that was the deal. The story goes on and on and on. Open doors. I'd never been in a communist country. Hardly knew what I was doing there. We had a dream. God wanted us to reach young people. God and His plan got me rescheduled off a Lufthansa flight direct to the USA, got me bumped, put on a flight, Pan Am 301, out of Heathrow, where there was a Hungarian Jew who had survived the Holocaust, that had connections to the very top of the government in Hungary. Could you ever put a plan like that together? But you know what? God, the great creator, God is a planner. He was a planner from eternity past. He planned this universe. He threw all the stars into place. Not only that, He calls every star by name. You know how many stars there are in the universe? Google it, by the way. Go to astronomy and Google it. It'll blow your socks off. More than you could ever count in a lifetime. And our God knows them all by name. If our God knows a star by name, don't you think He knows you by name? That's why He says in Psalm 139:16 that I talked to the university group about this morning. God has a plan for your life. You say, Paul, I'm 60 years old. My life is pretty well over. Really? No kidding. Well, stick around till you're 85. I don't know how many more years God has for me. But I want to tell you something. God is not finished with you yet. And the sad part is, there may be folk here this morning, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Because you can't look to a time in your life when you said, Lord Jesus, I know who you are. I thank you for sending your Son into my life, into this world. He came to die for my sins, that I could be free, that my life would be without sin. And I want to accept you into my life this morning. Folk, that's where you start. That's the plan that God has for everyone in this world, in the city of Gainesville, on the campus of the University of Florida of Gainesville. God's plan for every one of those students, for every father and mother, every husband and wife, is that you would come to the place where you would invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and become a child of God, and know that you're heaven bound, and know that your sins are forgiven, taken away, gone forever. And God is willing to do that for you this morning if you would come to that place. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer.
Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.